Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 21:3. Children, please stand for Bible class. We'll be in Philippians 5 again, maybe 6, but we'll see how far we get. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you just for having the opportunity to study your word, for seeing what you have for us and who you are as a person. We pray for concentration tonight. We pray for understanding. And we just pray that we can continue to grow spiritually and not stop and know our purpose. Because of that, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians 5, maybe 6. So we left off last time about, we continue to talk about fellowship. And if you remember, they were all linked together in a nice, godly way. And we can't have one without the other because the Holy Spirit is required from the ground level, and then our spiritual growth comes after that, and the result of our spiritual growth is our life, our practice in life. So we saw those things, and we got around to the results of being out of fellowship. So that's where I'd like to begin. And what this is referring to is not necessarily being out of fellowship as a believer in Jesus Christ, a consistent believer in Jesus Christ, because we will get out of fellowship. No doubt about it. What this is referring to is consistently being out of fellowship. And that's more of what I wanted to focus on, because we talked about the process, and really it's our entire spiritual life is what we talked about, from the power that we need to grow, where we get our information to grow, and our consistency in that, and our lives change because of that. The problem comes in when we don't follow God's divine procedure, and we begin to pick and choose of the pieces of fellowship, and our consistency breaks down. Whether we choose to leave the Holy Spirit behind, or whether we choose to jump forward to deeds, or, well, you get the point. We can't be consistent if we don't follow the model, the entire model. And that's really what I'm focused on here, is when I say the results of being out of fellowship. So, fellowship, we already talked about, must be with all three members of the Godhead, or we are rendered ineffective in the Christian life. So with that being said, it's impossible to have any consistency in our lives as far as growing spiritually and as far as producing divine works if we're not consistent in the fellowship. So, no consistency in confession of sin, or in spiritual growth, or in the application of your life when we are inconsistent in these areas. So that's pretty big. That covers a lot of ground there. But we see how important consistency is and why it's so important in practicing these divine rules that we see in God's book. So remember, all these three areas we are commanded to do by God. They were imperatives. We saw be filled with the Spirit. We saw to grow in grace and knowledge. And we also know that includes to think with the mind of Christ. And on top of that is to produce divine good. So that was the result. But this is where we're starting to talk about consistency, is because when we start to lose that consistency, it's impossible to follow God's mandates and His way as they were designed to be followed. Impossibility. It's just impossible. It's like anything else in life. If you want to be good at something and you want to be proficient in it, what do? You do it often. That's the idea. You do it often. It's just like any sport, any skill that you have, what do? You practice. You practice, practice, practice. And we do the same thing. We practice by learning the Word of God. And by learning the Word of God on a consistent basis, our thinking changes. But when we lose that consistency, you never can grab that growth curve. You're stuck right here just because of consistency. You grow, and then you can only get to a certain point in your growth because you can't be consistent about it. And that's so important. I don't know how much more to emphasize that. So effectiveness as a Christian means consistency in our training. And consistent training means consistent growth and application. So that's just like anything in life. And this is actually what Ephesians 4:14 is referring to when we're talking about inconsistencies. The verse is leading up to Ephesians 4:14, and we've heard this preached, are talking about the building of the body of Christ. That's what's leading up to this verse. And what happens when we choose not to be in fellowship? Here's what it says. And you'll remember right when I read it, because we all remember Napios. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So this verse fits perfectly with inconsistencies in the spiritual life. And there's a lot there, and we heard a lot about that. But I just want to make a couple points on it because it's pertinent. This was taught back in March of 2019, so maybe you forgot a little bit of it. So remember, the word for children was napios. And it was actually a baby, an infant, or even better in our case, a simple-minded or immature when it comes to your spiritual growth. So it says to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every winds of doctrine. So we just heard not too long ago that we should major in the majors and minor in the minors. That's exactly what this is talking about. And what tends to happen is when we make these rules up as we go as to how you're supposed to live your life, people do it all the time. You will be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And why is that so important? Because you are susceptible. You are susceptible. Truth is what keeps us strong and in the Word, and it also allows us to what? to perceive things that are truth. That's what it does. So the truth guards and protects you only if you're consistent. That's the thing. So when you don't have enough truth to discern the false, what obviously happens? You will never even know you've accepted something contradictory to God's word. You won't know it. That's the danger of it. If you don't know it, you won't know what you've accepted. That's the danger of it. So, and sometimes, you know, as people, we expose ourselves to these type of things, to other denominational teachings for various reasons. Maybe it's motivating, it makes you feel good. Maybe we want to learn a point because they have a great, this is a great theologian, and we know that they're going to say something good about this point. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that per se. But the problem is that I can't tell you how many guys that I've seen hang around in a class long enough to hear something that they want to hear. They're looking for other things besides the Word of God. They're looking for anything besides the number one priority that they should be looking for. They're looking for a personality. They're looking for looks. They're looking for a handshake. They're looking for someone to smile on them and talk with them and be happy with them. But what are they missing out on? The Word of God. So see, when they come in looking for these things, I want this, and all they get is truth, they say, I'm out of here. And they're gone. Never to be seen again. And to me, that's very, very sad. It is. It's a sad thing. So they're too busy focusing on the minors and not the majors. Now, I'm not saying you can't have those things that they were looking for. What I'm saying is, if they would have been looking for the correct priority in their looking, they wouldn't have missed it. They would have been staying around and they would have been growing spiritually. But they weren't looking for that. They were not looking for that. So, and that looking obviously should always be what? Truth. The Word of God. So, the problem with that is they're looking for things besides the Word of God is that they will never lock into the truthfulness of God's Word. When you lock into God's Word and His truth, guess what you want? That and that's it. You don't want anything watered down. You don't want anything less. You want the Word of God. I don't know how else to put that. You want the Word of God because you realize your time is limited and there's things that I have to do, and in order to do that, I have to learn about God Himself. I have to learn about Him as much as I can. But as you know already, Satan's job is to get you away from the straight and narrow. That's his job. If he can get you off track, if he can get you away from that truth, because when you get to that point of locking in, like most of you have already done long ago, he's lost part of the battle because he knows he can't peel you off. So what does he do up until that point? He's going to give it all he's got to distract you from the straight and narrow. And that usually comes through religion, among many other things. It could be social, media, sports, news, TV, you name it, nowadays. So, its results are that you seek other things other than truth. And see, really what it's doing, what's happening here, is it's putting the focus on the man and not the message. That's where the focus is. And I'm susceptible to this just like you are susceptible to this. We must know where to keep our eyes focused. Beam of light on the truth. It's not about the man. It's about the message. Always. I realize there has to be a human being here, but you get my point. It's got to be about the Word of God. These things that we do, we're not talking about, for fun. These things are talking about eternity, right? I just don't want to play with that, and I hope you don't either. So because of our inconsistencies in fellowship, you will have a desire for other things than the Word of God. Actually, other things that matter in life to you, when the only thing that matters is the Word of God. That's Satan. That's how he works. And he loves it. So just something to think about. If we're not to that point where we have completely and totally locked in to the Word of God, if we're not there yet, that's where we have to be. I'll be honest with you. That's where we have to be. If we're seeking other things, it's really a waste of time. Honestly, it's a waste of time. So the inconsistencies of fellowship are really the only result that I wanted to talk about. So without fellowship with God, there can be no true fellowship in a biblical sense. So, and now we've come up to the second part of verse 5 that talks about the gospel. Let me see if I can put this up here. Oh, verse 5. Let's see if you can read it. It says, in view of your participation, there's our word, fellowship, a divine participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So this is what Paul is thankful for. This is why he has joy. And this is why he's always thinking about those believers, those Philippian believers, because they're always consistent. They're always in fellowship. And they're always doing it in the gospel. That's what this is saying. The word here is, one you've all heard, is euangelion. It's a noun. And it literally means the good news or the good message. You can see the, I didn't bring that slide. But it literally means a good message. And why is that? It's because it refers to some very good news. That's why. And what is the good news? What is the good news? Most of us think of the content of salvation and the message, which is what? That Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all humanity, so that whoever believes in him by faith shall not perish but have eternal life. Everyone's pretty consistent on that point. So even though Scripture makes it very, very obvious of the fact that salvation is by faith, you will sometimes find people that like to find verses that are pulled out of context or translated in such a way in the English that they run with the argument that it's not by faith or it's by works or something else, when the Greek tells us otherwise. So the fact still remains that salvation is open to all and absolutely free. Free of charge. One thing about the gospel is it doesn't always refer to salvation itself. It also refers to the doctrines of salvation, which we've all heard, like reconciliation, propitiation, redemption, grace, and justification. And some of us, you've probably heard of the verb form of this. It's called euangelizo, and it means to proclaim the good news. This means that you're actually doing something. It's a verb. So we could say this means, or it means, to evangelize in the English. And we sometimes think of this task to belong to other people. When we think of evangelism, we assign people in our head that say, okay, that's what they do. But we need to think about it a little bit differently, because it's not something that certain people do. It's something that all Christians are called to do. Every single one of us are called to do this. And that's why we need to understand not only the message, but also the doctrinal aspects that cover the circumstances around salvation. Because in each point of that, those that I mentioned, you will find someone that has an issue as an unbeliever with those certain things. And we'll talk about those as we go through them. 2 Corinthians 5:18 talks about our role in the gospel. And I'll read it. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Skip down to verse 20. It says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though," here it is, "as though God were making an appeal through us." So the "through us" is a word that we're very familiar with. Remember, it's parakaleo. It means to call alongside. Isn't that interesting? This is an invitation made through us. It's an invitation. Call alongside. God is making a call alongside to himself through us. There is an element of counsel and exhortation in this. So there can be some urgency involved depending on the circumstance. And each one of you know your circumstances, you know the different people, you know how things tend to move faster in their lives, what progression maybe their health is in. Things change. So this word even addresses that. So timing is something that we should always be aware of. The sooner a person is saved, the better. The sooner, the better. So God is calling others alongside to be part of his royal family through the believers in Jesus Christ. Through you. So let's briefly talk about some of these doctrines of soteriology. And, you know, I think we spent much more time on these, but I do want to mention them because it's always good to hear these things again, however many times we need to hear them. The English word for reconcile, we're talking about reconciliation, means to restore friendly relations. That's the English word to reconcile. But it relates so well to when we talk about what happened between us and God. There was a restoration of friendly relations. To restore means to bring back to an original or normal condition. So remember that the Bible uses a synonym for reconciliation, and it means peace. It's the word for peace. So this is an important concept in our life because, as I told you earlier, there will be an unbeliever that will have a specific problem in their life that will directly correlate to each one of these doctrines. Reconciliation is where the sin created a barrier between us and God and a need for reconciliation. This is spiritual death. That's the barrier. So, the restoration of peace is found in Christ. And this is why reconciliation is a potential for those who believe. So, As the mediator, Jesus Christ, he willfully submitted to the Father's plan, came to earth as the God-man, and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. That's where reconciliation is found, right there. The work of reconciliation is on the cross, the sacrifice. So Christ removed the sin barrier that prevented us from that relationship. He took that away. Does that mean we're never going to sin? No. It just means that perfect God could have nothing to do with sin unless a perfect God-man died for that sin. Boom. Barrier gone. So we are restored back to the ability to have a relationship with God, just as Adam and Eve had a relationship with God before they sinned. There's the restoration. Even though we have a sin nature now, the relationship is restored as it was in the garden with the sin nature. How did he figure that one out? He did. So all believers are reconciled to God the moment they believe in Christ, but the work actually took place on the cross for every member of the human race. So the next one is propitiation. It goes hand in hand with reconciliation. Propitiation frees, the justice of God to immediately give anyone who believes in Christ salvation. It frees him to give that. Why? Because God the Father is completely and totally satisfied with the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. And that's important because satisfaction has to do with completeness. When salvation is completely and totally satisfied by God, what does that mean for us? We can't add to it. We can't add to it. He's already satisfied. If you're satisfied with something, guess what you want? Nothing more. The satisfaction is there. And that's found in Christ. 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10 are good verses for that. And this is a good example of this. You will meet people who are not saved but are working their way into heaven, are attempting to satisfy God by being a good moral person, right? But propitiation says that there's no need for that. There's absolutely no need for works. They're excluded because God is satisfied with the cross, the completed work on the cross. So that work excludes everything else. Whether divine good, human good, actually whether human good, it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Deeds have nothing to do with salvation. Next one is redemption. In that Christ freed us from the slavery of sin through the payment of his substitutionary death. This is an important one because every one of us has met someone that said they cannot get out of the power of a specific sin in their life. Can't do it. It's too strong. I can't seem to break free of this. If they're an unbeliever, that is absolutely possible. But look what this redemption is telling us. If they're a believer, that's an impossibility. We have been freed from the slavery, from the bondage of sin. The power of sin is broken in our lives. If there's a sin, an influence in our lives, can it get us down? Can we fall to it? Yes. But can it overrule your life? There's no excuse for that. None. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement is defined as the saving work of Christ on the cross on behalf of every member of the human race. In other words, it's available to all because Christ died for all. Now, there's many forms of this. There's many subtle forms of, of some type of limited atonement, and we talked about those. Some of them say that man limits God's atonement. because not all men will accept salvation. So the thought is that man limits God's atonement. Do you see where that goes wrong? We cannot limit God. We cannot limit God. The atonement is still available to all. Just because I reject, that doesn't limit God from providing it to me. I rejected. The atonement isn't limited just because I rejected. So that falls on me. That's judgment. I rejected. So atonement remains unlimited because it's available to all. Grace, we can't leave out grace. Goes hand in hand with unlimited atonement in that we don't deserve any of these things. But guess what? They're provided at no cost to us. All the costs went to who? Christ. Christ on the cross. And lately there's a new thing coming, that a free grace theology, which is, I love the word free grace. It's good to hear, and it's good if it's practiced correctly, but only if the emphasis is put on the free. When it's free, it's free. In other words, there's no strings attached. This is a new kind of thing where they kind of put the strings in it, but free means free. And as far as a evangelism perspective, we may meet people who think God will not accept them or allow them in heaven because of their past. That's not what this is telling us. Unlimited atonement and grace say, I don't care what you did in your past. I don't care what you did in your past when it comes to salvation. It does not matter. There are no prerequisites to salvation. None. The man on the cross next to Jesus shows us that. No prerequisites. He didn't have much time to do anything except believe. And justification, but we won't go into that one. So the gospel is a major part of really any Christian ministry, I think. Many Christian organizations, their entire mission is dedicated to the gospel. Sometimes you'll see these things. And so, just like our responsibility is to allow someone to understand or maybe be presented the Word of God, our responsibility is included in our church. I went to the website and got this off of the website. It says, Grace Bible Church is a non-denominational church committed to the gospel of Christ, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Our mission is to faithfully proclaim the truth of God's Word, both locally and around the world, so that those who don't know Christ might be saved, and so believers who have accepted Him may grow and mature in the riches of His matchless grace. That's in our mission statement, the gospel. So we have to not only know these things, but this mission is not just for the pastor. This includes the congregation. Faithfully proclaim the truth of God's Word, both locally and around the world, so that those who don't know Christ might be saved, and so believers who have accepted Him may grow and mature in the riches of His matchless grace. Committed to the gospel. So, whether we realize it or not, the good news has changed our lives and will continue to change our lives. It started at one point and it's continued it right now to this very night. All because of the gospel. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, should have a desire to pass that on to others. We should have that desire. And that's why Paul said, in furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. So, the first day until now. What do we know about that? That they're consistent. The Philippians are very consistent. And remember, Satan's objective is to keep someone from accepting Christ. And if he loses that fight, what does he do after that? He tries to prevent them from advancing spiritually in any way possible. We talked about that. Which religion does a wonderful job at. So, but the Philippian congregation realized the need to stay on course by being consistent in their spiritual growth so that they could be used by God to their highest potential. And that should be all of our goals right there. I don't know about you, but I want to be used to the maximum potential. And if there's any way that I can make that happen, we should be on top of it. God does the work. We do the growth, the learning. We maintain a responsibility to always come to Bible class or get it if you can get it, wherever you can get it. Doesn't have to be face to face. So the Philippians realized this, and this was their goal. But you know, if you ask 10 believers today, the message of salvation, what will you get? Probably 10 different messages. And why is that? Because the content is not there. The content is not there. They're not consistent enough to present the message in a way that includes faith, that includes the freeness of grace, that includes the death and burial and resurrection, the work of Christ. It's not there. These things don't come overnight. Even though they're so there in our face and we know these things, but we have to be consistent in order to recall them. So, the only real separation between people on this earth is what? Believers and unbelievers. So consistent fellowship becomes critical in the realm of the gospel. It becomes critical. So you must stay consistent. Because what does that lead to? Missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. We've all missed an opportunity when it came to the gospel. If you haven't, you will. That's what lack of fellowship leads to. Missed opportunity. Lack of information when you need it the most. So remember, if God is going to make the appeal through us, as the scripture told us, what does that mean for us? You've got to be prepared. You're not going to start talking in tongues and save anybody. Even if it was real. So, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now we're talking about a way of living when it comes to the gospel. How we live is included in this. This is getting even more serious. So that whether I come to see you or I remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel. This reminded me, you know, we've all worked with someone that when the boss comes in, they completely change. Right? Papers start shuffling, things go everywhere, they're writing, you know, something's going on. Paul doesn't have this problem. He just says, whether I go or whether I stay, I will hear of you standing firm in one spirit. So this means right behavior in our lives. So whether he goes or not, he knows without a doubt that the Philippians are what? on the line of truth, always staying on mission, a manner always worthy of the gospel, consistent in their growth, focused on the same objective of what? Spiritual maturity. And not backing down from that at all. Not backing down. Not doing it. Will not do it. Nothing can take you away from your spiritual growth. So one of the purposes of God's plan for us is to, of course, be saved. But there is so much more as we grow, and the more we realize how important our salvation really is, our lives begin to change around that action and message in our lives, salvation. Our lives begin to take on the role that Christ took for us in that He humbled Himself and was obedient to death. What do? Same exact thing. We humble ourselves to the Word of God until we die. Sounds pretty dreary, but it's not. It's a good thing. We become servants to God. So we can see how our behavior comes into effect when we're talking about the gospel. Philippians 1:16, Paul speaks on the defense of the gospel. And we're going to go through these verses eventually, but I wanted to make note of them now because they're talking of the gospel. And if we're ever going to be effective in defending the gospel, you better darn make sure you have the information to defend with. And that means beforehand. And also, living in a manner worthy that will not hinder your defense. Believe it or not, people will hang their hat on the way you live your life, and that will affect your credibility and the way they hear that message, or the way they listen to you or are perceptive to you as a person. They take notes of the way we live. That can help you or that can hurt you. That's why we have to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's that initial hearing from a person. So, what does this have to do with? It has to do with our ambassadorship. It has to do with our ambassadorship. Especially if you have a close relationship with these people. Especially. And they're unbelievers. You know them. Guess what comes into play? Either they are very much wanting to listen to you, or they've seen otherwise because you don't do what you say or practice what you preach. So that's why we are always, always, always in full-time Christian service. You don't want your lifestyle to be a hindrance or detraction in any way from the gospel message. You don't want it to happen. So how does all this affect the fellowship, affect the gospel? What is it doing here? Well, we talked about some of that in ambassadorship. And a major part of that is your impact on the unbelieving world. That's what 1 Corinthians 9:12 is talking about. It says, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Hindrance is that which holds back the progress of something. Holds back the progress. So he's saying, we have the right over and above someone else. But do we use it? Not when it comes in the way or the hindrance of the gospel. Put it aside. If it hinders the gospel, leave it alone. Leave it aside. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. That takes a little bit to sink in. The word win here means to acquire by investment, to gain. This is what's going on here. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win more Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might be all, so that I might by all means save some. Not all, some. And that's a great place to stop before I start losing you. So let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, we once again, as always, thank you so much for your matchless grace, for the things you do in our lives, for the continuance of the Word of God that you keep pouring out in our lives, the unending supply of your Word. If we desire it, you give it to us. If we want to grow, you allow us to grow. If we want to advance, you allow us to advance. Thank you for letting us realize your purpose for our lives, how we are to glorify you, and most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it all possible for every one of us to be in this position. And if anyone's never had the opportunity to think about life after death or what happens when you die, you need to know in order to be saved that all it takes for absolute eternal life with God is to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And because of that, we now have access to Him. How do we do that? By believing. That's it. That's what the Scripture tells us. It says we are saved by grace through faith. What is faith? It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for making that free for us and easily available. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Strength and my Think on these things.